Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19 this morning, please. In the book of Revelation chapter 19, we're going to read verses 17 through 21 this morning. Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 through 21. I'll read aloud as you read silently this morning. Please stand to your feet this morning as we read the Word of God together. Revelation chapter 19 and beginning at verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this series that Pastor Johnson has been preaching to us. Thank you for the encouragement, but thank you for the challenges too in it. God, I pray that you'd work in our midst today. Help us to receive what we need to hear from the Word of God today. Speak to our hearts. Father, if there's one in this room that does not know this Christ, this Jesus, that today they would accept him as their Savior from their sin and sin penalty. God, please work in our midst. Anoint Pastor Johnson with thy Holy Spirit power for this task. In Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, I'm going to ask you now, please, to make sure that your cell phones and screaming electronic devices are turned off or to vibrate. If it goes off during the service, your intestines will explode. And so help us there by making sure that does not happen. We don't want the people next to you to get all upset, okay? So help us with that. I'm going to ask you now to sit still very carefully and listen. We have for some weeks been preaching a series of messages on Sunday morning about events and characters surrounding the second coming of Jesus Christ. We talked to you, first of all, about the fact that Jesus is coming for his own very soon. Some of it call it the rapture or the rapture of the church. The saved, not religion, the saved. Jesus is coming back very soon. He will call us up and we will meet him in the air and return to heaven with him. There are no events, prophetically speaking, left to be fulfilled for that event to take place. It could happen today. See, I preached, you said that 4 or 5 weeks ago when we started. I am amazed we make it to another Sunday. Frankly, I'm amazed when we make it to the end of a service. We're that close to Christ returning for his own. When that happens, we are caught up together, the saved are caught up together with the Lord in the air. We return to heaven. Immediately we stand before Jesus Christ at what is called the judgment seat of Christ. Not for sin to be judged and not to determine whether or not you go to heaven, but for examination of the life you had from salvation to that moment and its impact and effect. And that determination is made by God, not by us. While that is taking place in heaven, this earth goes through a time the Bible calls great tribulation.
It is a 7-year period. It begins the moment we're caught up. And for that 7-year period of time, the wrath and the judgment of God in a series of 30 different judgments is poured out on this earth. At the end of 7-year period, 2/3 of the world's population dies. At the end of 7-year period, no living creature in the sea is alive. At the end of 7-year period, there's not hardly anything green left on the earth. Pure wrath and judgment of God poured out upon this earth. So that's not my God, Pastor Johnson. Then you don't have the right God this morning. Better line up with the Bible, friend, and not make your own God. Realize who God is. While we're in heaven, the saved are in heaven, the earth goes through tribulation. There are those who believe that we go through a portion of that tribulation. Some believe we go through all of it. You can have whatever portion I have coming. I'm going to heaven with when it starts. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Pre-tribulation, return of Christ for His own. At the end of that 7-year period of tribulation, a great event takes place. But on the earth, there is one who is here. He is very much like the Messiah for whom the Jews are looking today. He is very much like the one the nation of Islam is looking for today, who is supposed to rise and lead the nation of Islam back. He is the one the world will think has all the answers on this earth. The Bible calls him Antichrist. His job is to be look just like Jesus, seem just like Jesus to a lot of people, and he will have a lot of answers. He'll resolve a lot of conflicts and problems. And then he will turn against people and prove who he really is. He will be the only man who ever walked this earth to be Satan-possessed. A lot of demon-possessed people, but this man is Satan-possessed. And he will try to submit this world under his authority, and he will. And for a good portion of that 7-year period of tribulation on this earth, the Antichrist will be the consummate world leader. He'll run this thing. He'll have someone we'll talk about in just a moment who will help him to head up the religious emphasis on this earth at this time. Christians are gone. I believe the Spirit of God who indwells the Christian departs with the Christian, though he's omnipresent. You can't make him go away, the Holy Spirit. But there is no work of the Holy Spirit on this earth for the first 3.5 years of that tribulation period. Events come up, and we didn't go into a lot of detail on this. But when the Antichrist shows himself as the demon, Satan-possessed man that he is and turns against Israel, then there is a revival period, and those who did not hear the gospel before the tribulation period will come to Christ, and a great number will. But this world erupts into chaos. The Antichrist rules and reigns. At the end of 7-year tribulation period, Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. It's the second phase of the second coming of Christ. In Revelation 19, we preached about it last week, there in verse number 11, he see him on a white horse, the Bible says. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with him he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, notice in your King James Bible, all capital letters, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Revelation 1:7, all eyes, says, all eyes shall see him. This eastern sky rips, Jesus comes through. He says, sound like a movie or something. No, it's better than a movie. This is reality. And Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to put his foot down on this earth to establish his rule and his reign here. This morning we're in Revelation 19, and we begin at verse 17, and it speaks of an event that takes place the moment Christ comes back. Now look at me this morning before we read the verses again. Look at me. They know it's Jesus, those who are on the earth. In the valley of Megiddo over there in the Middle East, the armies of the world have assembled for a great battle with each other, fighting over what's the main product of the Middle East. Oil. The mineral reserves of the Dead Sea, which, by the way, are all the basic elements to gunpowder, explosives. and for oil and the potential to make war, the armies of the world assemble to fight with each other. And when they come together, that's when Jesus Christ comes back. Hundreds of millions of people assemble in this valley of Megiddo. And when they assemble for their conflict, Jesus Christ returns. And in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 17, it says, these armies look up and they see Jesus Christ coming out of heaven, returning to this earth. Well, what happens? Let's see. Look at Revelation 19, please, and look at verse 19. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Ladies and gentlemen, they fight and reject him, Jesus, again. Only now it's not Jesus in Bethlehem's manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. King of kings, Lord of lords, mighty returning Savior, and he's coming from the sky, ladies and gentlemen, not in a rocket ship. This is not some illusion produced by Hollywood. They know who he is. They know it's Jesus. And the inhabitants of the earth, after 7 years of tribulation, and they know that's the judgment of God too, they fight. They don't submit. They don't yield. They don't bow. You would think after 7 years of the judgment of God upon this earth, and they know it. All you have to do is read a few chapters in the Revelation. They know it. The Bible says at one point the darkness is so palpable in one of the judgments that people gnaw their tongue for pain. Light of any kind made by man cannot pierce the darkness. No light we could produce will pierce the darkness of just one of the judgments. And they know it's from God. The Bible said they gnaw their tongues in pain and fear, and then they cuss God for it because they know it's from him. Several times in the judgments, they look up and they say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from this. There are several times the Bible says they refuse to submit and they blaspheme the name of God. They cuss and use his name in vile profanity. And it's still vile to use the name of God in profanity. So this thing about Christ coming back, it's not like, well, I don't know who that is. They know who it is. They know it's Jesus, and they know he's coming back as King of kings, Lord of lords, and there are kings there. They still don't want to give up the thrones. There are armies that are there, but they don't want to submit themselves to him. And what we want to talk to you about this morning, on this encouraging morning of Sunday morning, is Armageddon. Because that's what this is. Armageddon. Jesus Christ returning in heaven, that army assembled with him that's behind him, that's all the saved of the ages, friend. Hundreds of millions. And on this earth, after all this judgment, you would think people would be ready. Don't you think they would be ready to say, man, please. They have a Satan-possessed ruler, the Antichrist, but they're okay with that. They have a devastated earth, but they're all right with that too. Because all they can think of is oil and the means to make more armament, to create more war, to bring more submission. They're so consumed with themselves and their own ambitions and their thinking that when Christ comes back, he's a threat to them. And they fight. And they lose horribly. The Bible says in another passage of Scripture, the blood flows to the bridles of the horses. You say, well, Pastor Johnson, I mean horses. They don't use it. Oh, yeah, there are a lot of armies that are still on horseback. There are areas of the Middle East today that we have found in trying to find some of these nuts in Afghanistan that they are able to move among the rocks and mountains better because of they're on horseback. But the picture is not the horses, the picture is the height. Can you imagine blood flowing in a valley almost 3 to 4 feet in the air? Because hundreds of millions are slaughtered when Jesus Christ comes back. You say, preacher, that's a horrible picture. Can I ask you a question? The horrible picture is the loss of millions of lives. The horrible picture is the unbelievable stupidity of fighting against the King of Kings. But the real point of it is this. Why would people even want to do this? Why after Jesus Christ, they see him coming. Ladies and gentlemen, they'll know it's him because he'll be the only one with nail prints in his hands and feet and thorn scars on his brow. That's Jesus! But instead of turning in submission, they turn in rebellion. Now, as always in these messages, ladies and gentlemen, we draw practical applications and things that come out of this. But they lose. Look at verse 20 and verse 21 now, please, again. It says, please notice carefully, and the beast was taken with them, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. That's Jesus now. Which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the flesh were filled with, all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You know, there are buzzards in that region of Megiddo today that can eat 5 to 7 times their body weight. And they just found them recently. Pastor Johnson, could there possibly be a practical application to the Battle of Armageddon? Oh, yes. Let me give them to you this morning. Number one, the natural man resists God. The natural man, I'm talking unsaved people, the natural man resists God. After 7 years of clear judgment from God upon this earth, here comes Jesus and they still resist him. They've cursed him for 7 years and now he's coming back and they think this is a chance for us to win. They think they act in a rebellious manner instead of a submissive manner. Let me be clear. They're all unified together. They're all in agreement. They're there together. Verse 20, carefully, please, again, if you would. Notice what the statement is. It says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. That they have a religious leader also. This guy works miracles. They have their leader, the Antichrist. They have their religious leader, world unified religion. All together. By the way, let me explain this to you this morning. All the religions of the world during this time will unify together. They'll find common ground between Islam and Christianity. There'll be religions, but they'll all be united under one person. And his ability to unite the religions of the world will be his ability to perform miraculous things. Do you know why? Because people will follow what they see instead of what they know, what they should know. They'll be impressed by the so-called miraculous. Why do you think stadiums fill up to listen to a charlatan like Benny Hinn? He's a charlatan. He's a phony. He's a fake. Prove it to you. Take your dead uncle over there and wheel him up on the platform and tell him to pop him out of the box like Jesus could do. Man couldn't do that to save his soul or anybody else. You know, they can't find one confirmed miracle that the man's ever done or been used to do. That's pretty bad for thousands of people. You see what I'm saying? People will just follow this stuff. That's snake oil, Sam, junk that's been going on since the 1800s with people deceiving folks. But because it's something that impresses, only this guy won't be using any set up programs. He'll do miracles, empowered by Satan. He's united the world now, and he's under religion. He's united the world under the Antichrist. The entire world is there. Man is unified as he has never been before since the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis. Look here, ladies and gentlemen, look at me. The practical application of Armageddon is when a natural person, a human being, without God Almighty in their life, naturally resists the things of God. They don't submit to that. It's not the desire of their due. The natural man, the Bible says, receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Man in agreement with man, choosing his own religion and his own leader, sees Jesus Christ and rejects him. See, nothing's really changed in 2,000 years. He came to his own received him not, the Bible says. When Christ came to Bethlehem's manger, there was a prophetic timetable that was told in the book of Daniel, foretold in the book of Daniel, of when Christ would come. That's why the wise men came from the east. And there's just a handful of shepherds that are there that night, and the religious people had no interest because Jesus was a threat to them. He's still a threat. Listen to me. The truth of the Word of God and the truth about God and Jesus Christ is still a threat to the natural man. You know, we get out of Armageddon. Before God wins, man must lose. This morning I had my order of things, this order of events up, and I wanted to talk to you about Jesus' reign on this earth for 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ. That'll be next Sunday unless Christ comes back, and then Brother Evans will have to pick up the series. But the truth of the matter is, I'm looking forward to that because when it talks about Jesus ruling and reigning from this earth, and he initially brings his reign by war because he has to subdue the rebellious things of this earth. But when he does, then he brings in peace. And brother, it's peace. You talk about peace. There is a time where the Word of God rules and reigns throughout the land. After the Antichrist rule, we have the Christ ruling and reigning over this earth. And there is peace. But before that happens, there is war. Listen, before God wins, man has to lose. That's what Armageddon is about. Man losing. The world is gathered together and their armies together. They have their leaders. They have everything they want. They reject Christ. God says, now before I straighten this mess out, he has to lose so I can win. That's what Armageddon teaches us today. You know what that means to you and me today? Before God can win the things of our lives, the battles of our life that are most important, there needs to be a time where we lose. Before salvation, there must be conviction. There must be repentance. And you must turn to Christ alone to save you. See, for some people, that's hard to accept because they have to reject their religion and turn to Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the only way of salvation. And we have to turn from religion to Christ. We have to turn from philosophy to Christ. Well, to turn, that's what repentance means, a turning. To repent, I have to acknowledge that this was wrong and God is right. For God to win, I have to lose. Listen to me, you don't get saved so you can go to heaven. That's a good reason, but that's not the main reason. You get saved because you're going to hell. Because we're sinners and we need a Savior. See, we lose so God can win. For God to win, we have to lose. That's true in salvation. By the way, that's true in the Christian life too. Here's a great man, the Apostle Paul. As learned of any person, if you want to have somebody reach the Jews, you have a Pharisee of the Pharisees go to the Jews. And he was raised a Pharisee of the Pharisees as a Jew. He understood the Jewish people. He loved them. He had such a burden for them. And when he gets saved, what does God do? He sends him to the Gentiles. And sends Peter, a fisherman, to the Jews. For God to win, we have to lose. His name is Jacob, and he's a powerful young man and strong, and he wrestles with God. A man named there in Genesis chapter 32. And as he wrestles with the Lord on that night, the Lord crippled him. And the Bible said he spent the rest of his life halting upon his thigh and leaning on the top of his staff to worship, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11. Because for God to win in Jacob's life, Jacob had to lose. Well, why does he have to break us down? Because of our pride. Because of our self-reliance, because of our own dependence. Because sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, he has to reduce us to I must have God and nothing else before we can come to God. For God to win, we must lose. It's a weird principle that it flies against our natural understanding. To gain, you have to give. To win, you have to lose first. Armageddon is God saying, I'm going to straighten this whole mess out, but first we've got to deal with these people down here. They have to lose first for God to win. It is so in our life. Friend, listen to me today. God may be doing some things in your life to try and bring you under His authority and His control and to do some things in your life. Don't miss it now. Don't miss it. Don't miss the fact that God has to reduce us from what we are to be what we need to be first. But first we have to lose for God to win. That same great apostle Paul would say, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And he learned to thank God for the thorn in the flesh he lived with the rest of his life in ministry. Because it was helping him to understand his strength came in the power of God, not in the power of man. For God to win, man has to lose. Armageddon teaches us some other important principles today. Please listen carefully. God will win. God will win. Armageddon is the great battle between God and man. It's the last one. And man loses this one completely. Utter and complete failure. There are no armies left to fight. There is no Antichrist. There is no false prophet. The Bible says those two people are taken and alive cast into hell. Only few people in the history of mankind have ever been thrown into hell in a natural body. But Antichrist and false prophet, they're dropped into hell. The armies are wiped out. God wins. When it's over and said and done, there's no peace agreement. because there's no one left to make peace with. It's not that everyone on the earth is destroyed. Please understand this. Those armies that rise against him are destroyed. But when he's done, there's nobody left, and God wins. God wins. God wins. God wins. Now here's what that tells us today. Ladies and gentlemen, how long do we have to go in life, our lives, trying to do it our way, before we stop and realize, I can't win, because you're not going to. Not against God. God wins. He comes to Jonah and he says, Jonah, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh and preach. And Jonah says, yes, sir, I will go. And turns around and immediately tries to run to the other side of the world and hide. And he just happened to go down to the Joppa shore. And he just happens to find a ship that is going to the other side of the world. And he just happens to have the right amount of money in his pocket. And he gets on the ship and everything looks good until the storm comes up and Jonah realizes, you can't run from God. You can't hide from God. They throw him off the side of the ship. A whale swallows him. And it was a whale. Jesus said so. Matthew chapter 12. And a whale swallows him and takes him to the bottom of the ocean. And at the bottom of the ocean, Jonah chapter 2, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And Jonah says, well, let me capsulize it for you. Jonah says, you win. You win. I give up. I give in. If you'll let me live, I'll do what you want me to do. And the Bible says immediately the whale vomited him onto the shore. And Jonah hit the city of Nineveh for a four-day journey in a day and a half and started preaching just the way God said, because he found out that God wins. God always wins. Now, friend, since that is the case, not maybe, it is the case, why do we have to keep resisting this thing about what God's trying to do in our life? Why, look at me. Why do we have to try and do it our way instead of God's way? Because God's going to win. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we'll of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God says, then be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God wins. He always wins. These people with this attitude of, well, it's not whether or not you win or lose. It's how you play the game. I don't know who came up with that stupid philosophy. That's stupid. Don't teach young people, don't teach kids how to be good losers. That's ridiculous. Teach them how to be gracious when they lose, but don't teach them to be good at it. That doesn't work. Teach them how to bite the bullet and put up with it, but don't teach them to like losing. Well, you don't have to always win, Pastor Johnson. Yes, you should. God always wins. It should be our mentality and our thinking. Ladies and gentlemen, since he's going to win, let God go ahead and win now without having to wipe everything out. Those people, there'll be millions of bodies laying there on the ground, and people will say, well, look what God did. No, God didn't. They did it because they resisted God, and he had to do that to show them God wins. How many more trips do we have to make to the disasters of our life to realize God wins? Don't we understand, dear people, that the God of heaven is going to win when it's all over and said and done? So it's just smart to say, Uncle, and just go ahead and give in. But to God, not to your flesh, not to the crowd, not to the people who want it their way. Just go ahead and say, all right, God, you win. Hot August night of 1975, after resisting the call of God upon my life as a pastor, I fought with God about it. That hot August night of 1975, I yielded to God for the first time in my Christian life. I really said, okay, God, that's it. You win. I can't take it anymore. Now, I'm thankful today for a Heavenly Father who would not let me go to myself. He just kept working on me. So I don't want that in my life, Pastor Johnson. Oh, yeah, you do. Oh, yeah, you do. You don't want a Father who give up on you now. You don't want that. You don't want a Heavenly Father to walk away from you in your life. You want him to keep working on you, but you want to get to the place where you yield before the disaster of an Armageddon-like experience has to come to our lives. Well, it already happened. Okay, friend, then look up from the wreckage and say, okay, God, you win. And yield. Yield. Repentance, not resistance, is the answer. Don't fight what God's trying to do in your life. Well, I don't appreciate it, Pastor Johnson. I can't say I've always appreciated everything God's done in my life at the time. I don't recall ever getting sick and saying, boy, thank you, I'm sick today, Lord. I have Fridays, usually if I get a day off, it's a Friday. And I feel something kind of coming on, you know, a sniffle or something. I say, now, Lord, I've only got Friday. So if I'm going to get sick, Friday's the day. And whatever it is going to only last 24 hours. Because I got a lot of stuff to do before Friday. And after Friday, it's over with. I got things to do, Lord. Could you just make it a 24-hour thing? You know, I find God doesn't take orders too well. You ever been thankful you lost a job? You ever stood beside the coffin of a loved one and thanked God for their going to heaven? Yeah, there have been times I have because they suffered so much. And it was so much better for them to be in glory. You ever build air castles of your life and put all these plans together and just watch them get all smashed up real good? And stand there in the wreckage and look up at God and say, what's this all about? Or do you look up to heaven and say, you win. You win. See, our pride does not like that. But the truth is, that's part of what he's doing. He's trying to bring us under this thing. Because if you humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, then the Bible says he will exalt you in due time. But you'll be a God-made person instead of self-made. And that's a much better person on this earth. Boy, these self-made people. Whew. Proud and arrogant and stubborn. But someone who's been God-made, humble, yielded, blessed. Armageddon, ladies and gentlemen. Armageddon! Then the peaceful reign of Jesus Christ begins. Before there's peace, God has to win. Please submit to him today. Let's stand to our feet, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed.